The following message is copyrighted by Westminster Theological Seminary. Duplication, distribution, or other use of all or any part of this message is not permitted without prior written consent. Please direct your inquiries to communications@wts.edu. For all other information, please visit the main website at www.wts.edu.
Turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Galatians chapter 5. We're going to be looking at or reading two passages first, one from Galatians 5 and then the second from 2 Samuel 9. Galatians chapter 5, reading from verse 16 to 25. Hear now the word of God. "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For they are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit." Turn also to 2 Samuel 9 now. "And David said, 'Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?' Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. And they called him to David, and the king said to him, 'Are you Ziba?' And he said, 'I am your servant.' And the king said, 'Is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him?' Ziba said to the king, 'There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet.' The king said to him, 'Where is he?' And Ziba said to the king, 'He is in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, at Lo Debar.' Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, at Lo Debar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, 'Mephibosheth.' And he answered, 'Behold, I am your servant.' And David said to him, 'Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. And I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always.' And he paid homage and said, 'What is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I?' Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, 'All that belonged to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson. And you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him and shall bring in the produce, that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table.' Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, 'According to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so will your servant do.' So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servants. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. Now he was lame in both his feet." This is the reading of God's word. Let us pray together as we begin. Father, we thank you that you have given us your word and that your word speaks truth. And your word tells us of your great kindness to us. We pray this morning that you would speak to us through your word, by your spirit, that would illuminate us this morning, Father. Bless us, we pray, in and through Jesus Christ. Amen. As Greg was setting up this year's chapel times and was assigning passages and for the Wednesday chapels, going through the fruit of the Spirit and assigning kindness as the topic that I would cover it, I find it a bit of an irony. Some of you know that I have, over the summer and this fall, been going through my licensure and ordination exams in the PCA. And part of that process was filling out a kind of spiritual gifts questionnaire survey that is supposed to help you figure out what are your strengths, what spiritual gifts you have. And I have to admit, after filling out that survey, completing it, kindness was probably the lowest ranked spiritual gift on that chart for me. And my wife very much chuckles and says, see, the Lord is teaching you something here and giving you this opportunity to study God's word and talk about kindness. But as I thought about that, is it not the case that when we think about kindness, Christians aren't the only ones who would be regarded as kind? When you look at other religions, you find kindness as one of their characteristics as well. And I think if you look even more carefully, you'll see that oftentimes non-Christian kindness actually is better than Christian kindness, at least in the way that it's expressed in the world that we see around. What makes, then, Christian kindness different? What makes it something that we should strive for and continue to practice that would set us apart from those in the world? Well, Galatians 5 tells us a few things, and I actually do not want to spend our time too much in Galatians 5, but just by way of introduction, let me mention a few things. First, I think it's very clear that the Apostle Paul encourages us to walk by the Spirit. And what that means is to bear the fruit of the Spirit, or at least part of that, it means to bear the fruit of the Spirit. That if you do not walk by the Spirit and you do not bear the fruit of the Spirit, well, you are doing the work of the flesh, Galatians 5, 19 to 21. In other words, Paul is describing that you are either walking by the Spirit or you are walking by the flesh. And what happens to those who choose to do the work of the flesh? Paul says that you will not inherit the kingdom. In many ways, I think that's a very important phrase here within the context of Galatians 5. Paul is framing the fruit of the Spirit as characteristics of those who will inherit the kingdom. The kingdom is an important theme here, I think, for understanding the fruit of the Spirit. In order to understand the fruit of the Spirit, including kindness, we need to understand something about the kingdom. And if I could take one more step with this, I think we need to understand something about the King who reigns over that kingdom. I hope that as we look, particularly at the passage in 2 Samuel 9, that we'll begin to flesh that out a little bit more about what it means to hold to the fruit of the Spirit as part of being in the kingdom of God, reflecting the very king of that kingdom. Well, in the Old Testament, the first account of a king reigning over God's people is in 1 Samuel 10. We see the call of Saul as Israel cried out for a king to reign over them like the other nations. And you know how the story goes. God agrees and gives them Saul. But Saul was not obedient to God. And ultimately, God rejected him. And we all know what happens after that. God chooses David as the next king, 1 Samuel 16. And it begins then a rivalry and really a battle between the house of Saul and the house of David, struggling for authority over the nation. Well, ultimately, David does succeed and becomes king, the man after God's own heart. And 2 Samuel 9 shows one of David's first actions as he begins his reign as king. David turns to show kindness in honor of his friendship with Jonathan to the son of his enemy, Mephibosheth. The servant of the house of Saul, as we describe, Ziba, who comes to inform David that Jonathan has a son who is still alive. Mephibosheth, this crippled son of Jonathan. And what does David do? We read that David summons Mephibosheth, summons him to have an audience with the king. And Mephibosheth's reaction is one that we should pay very close attention to as he arrives. He comes before David and falls on his face, paying homage to the king. Now, he knows that his father's house and David's house have been at war. Earlier in 2 Samuel 4:4, we read that after Saul and Jonathan's death, a 5-year-old Mephibosheth flees, most likely in fear of his grandfather's enemies. It's no surprise, then, that as Mephibosheth is called, he comes with great fear. Come before the king. And I wonder if he's thinking that David intends to kill him, to end the rival lineage once and for all. But he throws himself at the mercy of the king, describing himself as nothing more than a dead dog. This one who quite possibly could have been heir to the throne from Saul, now falling before David, describing himself again as this dead dog in great fear. David's response, of course, is one of kindness. Verse 7, "Do not fear, for I will show kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan." And what does David do? He restores the lands of Saul to Mephibosheth. He gives him a great place of honor to eat at his own table. And verse 11 describes how Mephibosheth was treated as David's own son. Instead of killing off all his rivals, David honors the son of his enemy. A great act of kindness to begin his reign as king. David's reign as king begins with this act of kindness, and chapter 8, verse 15 describes that David reigned over all Israel, and David administered justice and equity to all his people. The kingdom that David begins to reign in is one defined by justice and equity. But we all know, if you've read 2 Samuel, that justice and equity will not remain as characteristics of his kingdom. The kindness that David began his reign with would not characterize the subsequent kingdom. We all know David's history, his adultery with Bathsheba, his murder of Uriah, how his own house would have turmoil and eventually crumble, his son Amnon raping his sister Tamar, 2 Samuel 13, his other son Absalom killing Amnon, 2 Samuel 13, Absalom again leading a great rebellion against his father, and David himself forced to flee Jerusalem for fear of his own life, leaving and giving this last decree before he leaves Jerusalem. 2 Samuel 15:14. "Arise and let us flee, or else there will be no escape for us from Absalom. Go quickly, lest he overtake us quickly and bring down ruin on us and strike the city with the edge of the sword." David fleeing in exile, fleeing as a refugee now from his own kingdom, and his rule has now become a rule of turmoil. But David would return to Jerusalem. Absalom is killed, and David would be restored back to his place as king. And 2 Samuel 19 describes David's return. And an interesting scene in 2 Samuel 19, which was described by one of my former professors as a formal matter of state. With Joab, his secretary of state, David returns now to Jerusalem, to the Jordan there, in order to greet now his subjects and begin his reign, restoring himself as king. He's met by two individuals in 2 Samuel 19, Shema and Ziba again. Shema hurries to meet David and brings with him 1,000 men from the tribe of Benjamin. This is an impressive gathering. Ziba rushes down as well with his 15 sons and all of his servants. Again, an impressive gathering to give their allegiance, to pledge their allegiance once again to the king. Everyone bringing out their best, parading it in front of David now. And what does David do? He pardons Shimei for siding against him. Ziba, of course, provided supplies for the fugitive David back in chapter 16. And this would seem an opportune time to remind the king of what he had done and to seek the favor of this restored king. But in the middle of this great procession, this matter of state in which all are coming before to greet David and to pay homage again to him as the restored king, we read of the arrival of Mephibosheth again. Turn to 2 Samuel 19, and I'm just going to read from verse 24 to 30 in the middle of this great procession. Verse 24, Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came to meet the king. He had neither taken care of his feet, nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he came back in safety. And when he came to Jerusalem to meet the king said to him, "Why did you not go with me, Mephibosheth?" He answered, "My lord, O king, my servant deceived me, for your servant said to him, 'I will saddle a donkey for myself, that I may ride on it and go with the king.' For your servant is lame. He has slandered your servant to my lord the king, but my lord the king is like the angel of God. Do therefore what seems good to you. For all my father's house were but men doomed to death before my lord the king. But you set your servant among those who eat at your table. What further right have I then to cry to the king?" And the king said to him, "Why speak any more of your affairs? I have decided, you and Ziba shall divide the land." And Mephibosheth said to the king, "Oh, let him take it all, since my lord the king has come home safely." Mephibosheth appears again in the middle of this procession of pomp and circumstance. What a sight. Everyone else dressed in their Sunday best to receive the king, Mephibosheth comes unkempt, unshaven, unwashed, probably looking like one of the homeless people you might see passing you on the street in Center City, Philadelphia. Coming before the king, what an amazing sight. One commentator writes, "His approach to David is confident. After all, this is his benefactor. This is the one who has fed him from the royal table for years. This is the bosom friend of his father Jonathan. This is the one who cried, 'Is there yet any of the house of Saul to whom I may show kindness?' This is the one before whom Mephibosheth had prostrated himself in painful humiliation, only to hear the words, 'Fear not.' This is the covenant keeper who had pledged kindness to him for Jonathan's sake. This is the one who had bestowed merciful kindness, undeserved kindness. Though Mephibosheth was but a dead dog, nevertheless, David, the shepherd king, bestowed undeserved kindness." Mephibosheth hopes that David will again show kindness. He probably hopes that David will see him, how he has suffered while the king was in exile. He probably hopes that David will regard him as a loyal servant again and return him to his rightful place and his rightful inheritance. But we read David's response here. "Why did you not go with me, Mephibosheth?" What a question. Asking a cripple, "Why did you not go with me? Why did you not pick up and leave? Why did you not follow the king's decree?" And this gives the impression that David seems more concerned at this point, in front of this huge entourage that is waiting to greet him, more concerned with his own reputation, and demands an answer from Mephibosheth. "Why did you not follow the king's decree and flee with me?" Mephibosheth responds with utter humility, describing David as an angel, tells him to do what seems good to him as king, describing again in verse 28, "For all my father's house were but men doomed to death before my lord the king, but you set me, your servant, among those who eat at your table. What further right have I than to cry to the king? And look at David's response. Why speak any more of your affairs? I have decided. You and Ziba shall divide the land. That inheritance that he had first granted Mephibosheth, now he's saying, split it between you and your servant, Ziba. And again, Mephibosheth responds in humility, let Ziba take all of the land. I think we see by 2 Samuel 19 that David's reign is coming to an end. That David's reign that began with an act of kindness in which he ruled with equity and justice is now come to a failure. His family in turmoil, his kingdom once divided, his neglect in terms of his duty as the king over God's people. He is not reigning with kindness or goodness and generosity, not like when he began. And instead, for the second time, David is confronted with one who is more righteous than he. First Uriah, and now Mephibosheth, this faithful servant. This old covenant king and his kingdom will not endure. It cannot endure. Of course, we understand that in redemptive history. We understand that in terms of our biblical theology, that it will take a son of David to assume this throne and bring a ministry and kingdom of true kindness. Kindness that will endure. Kindness that will be permanent. And when Jesus Christ comes, is it not the case that his ministry is defined by kindness? Christ shows kindness to those who are spiritually oppressed, casting out demons. He shows kindness to the needy, feeding them. He shows kindness to those marginalized outside of society. He shows kindness to those who are physically sick, especially to the lame, who he says, get up and walk. And, of course, the ultimate act of kindness, one which is similar to David's first act, Jesus shows kindness to those who do not deserve it. Kindness even to his enemies. Who are his enemies? It's clear who David's enemy was when he began his reign, but who is Christ's enemy? Well, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 5 and Colossians 1, we are the enemies of God. We are the ones who are his enemies. We are the enemies of Christ. And yet, while we were enemies, God in Christ showed an act of kindness, giving us salvation by laying down his own life, this ultimate act of kindness, in the true King, Jesus Christ. Jesus then says to us, those who are spiritually crippled, those who are spiritually unclean, those who need his act of kindness. And he says to us, you are healed. You are washed clean. You are clothed now in a righteousness that you could not earn on your own. Unlike David, though, this act of kindness that Jesus extends will not be revoked, will not be withdrawn, will not dwindle, will not pass away. This kindness, which was prophesied and proclaimed and fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Luke 4, verse 18 to 19 describes that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me, Christ says, to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus Christ, the true King of kindness now, the one to fulfill what David could not. Now, we've been talking a lot so far about the king's kindness from David to Christ. But what about this kingdom of kindness? It can be argued by the time that David encounters Mephibosheth upon his return to Jerusalem, he no longer cares about his subjects. He's more concerned with his own reputation. He's more concerned with reasserting his authority and power. This is not the practice of a kind king. This is not the characteristic of a kingdom of kindness. And the question is, do we, who are now in Christ's kingdom, carry that attitude of David with us? Are we more concerned with what others think? Do we respond in the way the world responds, or do we respond in the way our King of Kindness would have us respond? I think this is an important lesson here, particularly for us within the context of a seminary, in which we attempt to balance our academic goals with our spiritual growth here as we are training for the various ministries that God would have us to serve in later. And in many ways, I think, when you think about academic goals and we think about spiritual training and growth, oftentimes those two things can confront each other and conflict with each other. If you look at the world's academic institutions, it's not about kindness. Those of you who have experienced it, you know that the academic institutions of the world, it's about promoting yourself. It's about your own achievements, looking out for yourself, doing things for your own advantage. And if that means stepping over someone, well, then you do that. It's not characterized by kindness. Sometimes I wonder, though, if that attitude of the world seeps into our work here as well, as we're balancing academics with our spiritual calling. Do we exemplify the attitude of David by the end of his reign? Or do we show the kindness that Christ extended to us with those around us? Do we care about those in our midst who are struggling spiritually? Do we care about those in our midst who are struggling physically? Do we care with those who are making a difficult adjustment to Westminster, both academically, socially, culturally? Or do we care just about our own GPAs and grades? How do we balance that? How do we show kindness to one another here? But not just kindness to each other here, but kindness outside of Westminster as well. I think it's very much the case that we can oftentimes function here in a bubble in which our world is all about Westminster and it's very insular. And do we look outside of Westminster and extend kindness to those who are our neighbors, where we live, where we serve? It's very easy to focus on ourselves and what we're doing here and not to turn outward and see where God would have us extend the kindness of his kingdom to those around us. By doing so, then, we demonstrate, according to Galatians, that we are those who inherit the kingdom, that we are those who are walking in the Spirit, not according to the flesh, exemplifying the fruit of the Spirit in which kindness is one, and in which our Lord has demonstrated to us through his great act of kindness. Let us be reminded of that this morning. I need to be reminded of that as I admit to you that I struggle with kindness as well. Let us be encouraged by God's word this morning to pursue kindness as part of what it means to walk in the Spirit today. Let's pray together. Father, again, we thank you for Christ and for the kindness that he has shown to us. Cause us, Father, this day to reflect on that, to conform ourselves to Christ, to exemplify in our lives the fruit of the Spirit. Father, it is so difficult. It is so easy to let our flesh dominate and control us. But cause us, Father, to be mindful of our flesh, put to death those deeds and know that we can in Christ, and that we can see, Father, that we are the ones who have been extended, you have extended your kindness to, and cause us to do the same to those around us here at Westminster and outside. We thank you and pray this again in and through Jesus Christ. Amen.